Church last Wednesday, and thankful for that church. They're a church like ours, stand by the old book, and just preach the Bible, good music, tremendous choir. They have a music man full time and just does a great job with the choir. And we were blessed. And then we learned Wednesday night when we got there, they said the pastor can't be here tonight. He had gallbladder surgery. Most of you know that's what started my trouble. And they said there were complications. I said, uh-oh. But thankfully he was back Sunday, actually preached Sunday, and enjoyed the service. All right, we're in 2 Samuel 15, still talking about David. You learning anything? I hope it's a help to you as we look at these things. And we're going to look at something else about David, and we're talking tonight about daring to be meek. Daring to be meek. Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. In our world today, we really don't know what meekness is. A lot of people think the idea of meekness is you walk around like this and you never talk. David, we'll find, was a very meek man. And I'm sure he didn't walk around like this all the time, apologizing for everything. That's not what meekness is all about. We're going to see that tonight. Tonight we're going to look at these verses, and the emphasis tonight is on the relationship or lack thereof between David and Absalom. Now, we talked last time about Absalom and Amnon and that whole mess, remember? Absalom killed his brother over his sister Tamar, and he was ostracized by David for it. David just wouldn't have anything to do with him, and he was ostracized from Jerusalem and all. There came a time when he wanted to come back, and he was brought back. And David still wouldn't have anything to do with him. Even though he was back, he let him come back. But they were estranged. And as we pick up in chapter 8 or 15 here, in the first six verses, it says, and it came to pass after this. Well, let me back up a little bit. Look back at chapter 14. In verse 27, it tells us a little bit about Absalom. Starts in verse 25. It says, but in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. This was, you know, the good-looking dude. Look what else it says about him. And when he polled his head, that actually has to do with cutting his hair. He did it once a year, it says. For it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him. Therefore he polled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. Somebody said it's probably about 7 pounds. And I don't have to bear that kind of burden. Amen. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons, 1 daughter. See the daughter's name? Tamar. And she was a looker. She was a woman of fair countenance. So, here's what I want you to see here in verse 28. Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Absalom had been sent away, he wasn't allowed in Jerusalem, and they talked to David. Joab came and interceded with David, you know, bring him back, bring him back. Finally, David said, all right, bring him back. Brought him back. David didn't talk to him for 2 years. Now look what else it says. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king. He would not come to him when he was sent again the second time. So he goes to Joab again. He says, hey, you got to get me some time with the king. Therefore he said unto his servant, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servant set the field on fire. You get the picture? He said, I know how to get his attention. Burn his crops. He'll talk to me then. Verse 31, then Joab arose and came to Absalom under his house. Said unto him, wherefore have thy servant set my field on fire? He said, what are you doing? Set my field on fire. What's up with you? And Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. And if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. So Joab came to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. There's a making up here, so to speak. At least it looks like it, doesn't it? David hugs his son's neck. Kisses him. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. You say, what's that all about? Well, he's making up this entourage. See, this is how royalty and people of high places and all presented themselves. So he gets himself a chariot. He gets 50 men to run in front of him. I'm somebody. Excuse me. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed to the king to hear thee. Get the picture. He sets himself up now in the gate. And people are coming now. They have complaints. They have issues. And he calls them over and he says, hey, what are you doing here? Well, I got an issue. He said, well, man, it's too bad. There's nobody really to hear your case. You're not going to get to see the king. Verse 4, Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. He said, boy, if I was a king, it wouldn't be this way. If I was a king and you came with a complaint, boy, you'd get justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Somebody come to bow down to him, he take their hand, you know, and he'd hug on them and stuff. And on this matter did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Lord bless this time we're going to spend looking at this idea of being meek. Thank you for the example David showed here in this chapter and these events in his life. Lord, help us to be able to be meek, not a place of weakness, but meek in strength, the way you want us to be. Speak to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We know that David was a great warrior. He was a great king. He was a mighty leader of mighty men. As just a lad, he killed that giant, Goliath. He was brave enough to go out against him. But you know, one of the greatest ways David displayed his strength was in his meekness. And in his, we might call it sacrificial love towards his son Absalom. One of the definitions of meekness, you listening? Definition of meekness is to be easily imposed upon. Got that? To be easily imposed upon. Now, nobody likes to be imposed on. At times, this is the proper response from the more mature Christian in a given situation. When we follow the Bible, and we say we do, We find the premise of meekness found in Romans 12:10, where it says, in honor preferring one another. We're to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man who set the example and gave us the best example we'll ever have of a person who died to self. It was never about Jesus. He had all the power available to him. And how many times did he just in meekness suffer? Well, let's look at a couple of things. Number one, let's look at the crisis. The crisis. David now had reigned many years in the land. But just like it's always the case, where God has a plan established, Satan's going to come up with a counter plan. Satan don't just sit back and let God's will be done. That's not how he works. When God has a plan, Satan is going to try to thwart that plan. And oftentimes he comes up with a different plan. And we kind of see that here. You know, it's amazing that that becomes even more true, maybe, or more visible when the blessings are flowing. When God is really blessing somebody or something, and all of a sudden, Satan steps in and says, well, let me see what I can do here. David, you know, if you read about David when he ruled Jerusalem and Israel prospered. You know, when Solomon came, they prospered even more. And we read about Solomon, how there were apes and peacocks and ivory and gold and all, horses and chariots and everything in the kingdom. And it was all available to people. And they just prospered greatly. But that was all built on David's establishment. Israel was experiencing great military victories. They were experiencing great wealth. They're experiencing a great king who kept things under control. And of course, Slewfoot wasn't going to put up with that. David is a man after God's own heart. And here comes Satan, and he wants to undermine what God has ordained. Now, we know that God allowed what's happening here as part of the consequences of his own sin. But we also know that Satan is behind a lot of this and stirring things up. Now, what I want you to get first of all is this. When things are going very smoothly in your life, and we feel like, man, I'm really strong spiritually, you better be careful because you're very vulnerable. And don't forget, Peter says that Satan walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's just waiting for us to get in that position where we let our guard down. And then he pounces. Stay on guard. Calmness and contentment can turn into crisis and chaos in a heartbeat and with no warning. That's why it's so important that we stay close to the Lord at all times. That's why we can't take a vacation from the Lord. We can't just say, well, you know, I'm going to put God on hold for a little while. No. You better stay close to him. Because you got an enemy who's tracking you. He's stalking you. You know, Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Our dependency is on the Lord, not on us. And you know, we use that illustration of the hen, and she puts her wings over her chicks. You better stay close to the hen. Because trouble's coming. You say, I'm not having any trouble. Relax, it's coming. We know that the Christian life is not always easy. We all have our trials and difficulties. Somebody said, you know, when it comes to your Christian life, you're either coming out of a storm, you're either headed into a storm, or there's one on the horizon. Storms are part of our life. I wish I could say it wasn't so, but it is. And so we see here David, things are going well for him, so to speak. And he probably thought some progress with his son Absalom. From what I get here, how he agreed to see him and how he hugged on him, I'm thinking that David said, all right, we need to patch this thing up. You get that idea? But now let's look what happened. We see the crisis. Absalom now challenges David. See, Absalom here wants to put himself in a place where he don't belong. If you get the gist of the story, Absalom decides that he ought to be king. Wait a minute. Whoa. His dad is the king. Yeah, we have a son who's rising up in rebellion against his own dad. And as we're going to see, this not only had to do with taking the kingdom. This is a life and death situation. You know, his approach probably seemed very innocent to the average person. You know, he said there, hey, I'm here to help you. And a lot of people probably fell for that and said, that Absalom, you know, he's on our side. And he wants what's best for us. Just like, you know, a lot of people vote for politicians who say that same thing. Hello. Only to find out they weren't looking out for us at all. And the fact is, Absalom really wasn't looking out for the people. He's just trying to get what he wants. He's telling them what they want to hear. And so we see that he's doing that. And you know, the idea of solving people's problems and taking some of the weight off the king, to some people say, well, you know, that's an honorable thing. He's trying to help his daddy out and take some of the load. Well, we know that wasn't so. He had ulterior motives in what he was doing. Seemingly innocent and generous to offer his help. But then we see his disloyal comment there about the king. Stole the hearts of the people when he said, there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. So he's planting that seed in people's minds. David really don't care about you. I do. David's a king. He don't even know what's going on in your life. But I do. And he's stealing the hearts of the people. So he makes some pretty good promises here. He makes some not so subtle accusations about his father. And again, it reminds me of politics today. But in Absalom's story, there's much more at stake than politics. See, in the attitudes and actions of Absalom, we can kind of hear the echo of Satan saying, you remember this? I will be the Most High. Remember when Satan said that? Over there in Isaiah, where he says, I will be the Most High, I'm going to rule over you, I'm going to be higher than God, and that's what got him in trouble. He wanted a position he had no claim to. Absalom's in that same boat. Isaiah 14:14. The five I wills of Satan. You know, listen. We always ought to get very concerned when somebody who should be serving a person who's put over them begins to try to get the loyalty of those that he's dealing with to him rather than the one who's over him. That happens in churches. I've seen it. I've experienced it. You know, some deacon or somebody will decide, well, I ought to be the pastor. And they start talking to people. You know, pastor's not handling that right. Pastor's not doing that right. Boy, if I was pastor, dude. And they're wanting a position that is not theirs. And they're wanting to usurp the heart of the people, or the place of the leader and the hearts of the people. By the way, it can happen in a workplace. It can happen all kinds of places. I want to mention this to you, and I'm not going to spend much time with it. Do we agree that homosexuality is an abomination? How many of you agree with that? You know another abomination in Proverbs 6? These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, and one of them he lists is, he that soweth discord among the brethren. God didn't say, I don't like that, or that's not nice. God said, that's an abomination. Listen, we've had people in our own church do this. Go around causing discord among... And let me remind you, in Romans 16, it says, when somebody's doing that, verse 17, you need to mark them. Mark them that cause division. Listen, I've given the remedy for this kind of behavior for many years. Here's what you need to do if somebody comes to you and tries to sow discord. They say, I don't think the pastor's doing this right. I don't think that's right. I don't think... Say, let's go talk to the pastor about it. Listen, if you'll say that, I'll double dog guarantee you that person will never come back to you. And as soon as they walk away, because most of them don't have the guts to come to the pastor. As soon as they walk away, you come to the pastor and say, you know what so-and-so is doing? And expose them. All right? But this is the game that Absalom's playing. God's word says we should honor those who are in authority over us. Hold your place there. Go over to Hebrews. Chapter 13. And I remind you, I don't say this because I'm a pastor. I say this because it's in the Word of God. In verse 7 it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. So that is unprofitable for you. Listen, God has set up an authority structure in His church. And God's people, if they're right with God and the pastor's right with God, the people are to follow the pastor. We believe in pastor-run churches. We don't believe in deacon board-run churches. Say amen. Amen. Well, that was weak, but we'll buy it. Listen, we're talking about David. Do you remember we talked about when Saul was out to kill David? Do you remember that? How did David respond? Did he say, well, I'll kill Saul first? Twice he had opportunity to kill him. Boy, his assistants there, they were chomping at the bit. Just let me put a spear through him. And David said, oh no, I will not touch God's anointed. I'll not lift my hand against God's anointed. See, David did the right thing. He wouldn't touch the Lord's anointed because he wouldn't be held guiltless if he did. But it's amazing that Absalom was so willing to go against the king, God's anointed. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Absalom had no regard for the Lord. He didn't fear God. You're looking at me funny. Why did David not kill Saul? He said because he's God's anointed. And he said, let me find it here. He would not be found guiltless. He feared God. Absalom doesn't fear God. Consequently, he's willing to come against God's anointed. Another thing you need to realize, when people are rising up against the man of God who's been put in that position, they have no fear of God. They're not concerned about what they're doing in the eyes of God. They're concerned about what they're doing in their eyes. Well, this is a very subtle challenge, but nonetheless it's a challenge. And then notice this. Now David has a dilemma. In verses 13 through 37, Absalom now is going to come against him. And if you'll read the chapter, you'll find out that David has to make a choice. He can stand and fight and defend the throne in the city. It was rightfully his. Or he can step aside and let God settle it God's way. How would you react? This is his kingdom. He's anointed. This is his city. He has every right to stand and defend it. He has to make a decision. Am I going to stand and fight my son? Or am I going to flee the city? Here's a man who was willing to go against the giant. And he's going to be meek enough to flee from his own son. So as we read the chapter, we find out that here's David and his men and his priests and all leaving the city. David had everything packed up. They took the ark and away they went. As wrong as Absalom was, as much as he's committing treason, David said, I'm not going to fight him. Same kind of meekness he had with Saul. Now he shows to his son. You know, it's interesting to me as you read this. David now says to his men and his priests and all his servants, I'm not going to fight. We're going to pack up everything and go and let Absalom have it. You know, they didn't argue with him. They said, okay, whatever you want, king. And they stood with him. I'm sure they didn't understand. But they were loyal to their leader. They trusted his judgment and they followed him, even when they didn't understand. David's fact was, he said, I'm just going to let God take care of it. And I'm glad he had some loyal people who would follow him, even though they didn't understand. The Bible says they had to travel far off. Now, understand this. I'm sure you've learned this. There are many times when doing right is going to cost you. I know a man right now who's out of a ministry. He was working for a church as an assistant. There were some things going on with the pastor that weren't right. He confronted the pastor. The pastor said, that's not right. I'll change it. And he didn't. And the man went to leadership in the church and he said, hey, this is going on. And when the pastor found out, he fired the man. So now the man's without a job. The pastor's still pastoring his church, bringing in his money, taking care of business. This other man's out of work. But he did the right thing. That's a hard pill to swallow. You've been there, you've done the right thing, and it costs you something. That's a hard pill to swallow. But sometimes we have to swallow it. You know, these people that followed David, they knew the Lord was on his side. You know, I think a couple other men had dilemmas. You remember Abram? When he was splitting up with Lot, remember their men were fighting over the grass and the land and the water and everything, and Abram said, we've got to divide. But Abraham said to Lot, you go ahead and choose first. And even the Lord himself. when they were going to crucify him. He didn't argue with them. He let them have their way. So David is trusting the Lord. Notice secondly the conflict. Chapter 16, David leaves Jerusalem. Absalom comes into the city and takes the throne. On the way out of the city, David finds a friend. Man who encourages him. He encounters another enemy. This is a man who mistakes David's meekness for weakness. And this man curses and insults the king. Eventually he would come to his senses, but nonetheless he cursed the king. The first man was Ziba. How many of you remember that name? He was Mephibosheth's caretaker. When David fled the city, Ziba came and he brought supplies. He was a friend to David. He gave him transportation and a lot of bread and raisins and all that kind of thing, and it encouraged David. By the way, sometimes we need to encourage people. People are going through difficult circumstances. We need to encourage them, especially when we know they're doing the right thing and maybe suffering for it. Then he had his foes. How many of you know who his foe was? Pastor Meyer. Nobody else? Shimei. Here's a man, as David is fleeing the city with all his entourage, this man's going along on the hill above him, and he's throwing stones at him and cussing at him and railing on him. You know, it's interesting. A little later, he comes back. When David comes back to the city, and now he's all apologetic. And if you read the story, I find it amazing that David showed him grace. David didn't kill him. Later, Solomon did, but David didn't kill him. David's on the run. He's fleeing. He's running away from his own son. He has a friend who comes, Ziba, helps him. He has an enemy, Shimei, abuses him, and he just lets it go. David's on the run, and Absalom's on the throne. You say, God let that happen? Yes, he did. Absalom came in, and he took Jerusalem, and he embarrassed David with some things he did there with his concubines, and but see, while I was in Jerusalem, well, let me hold off on that. Absalom comes into the city, chapter 16, over to the middle of chapter 17. And probably when Absalom came in and took the throne, David's enemy said, well, David got what he deserved. Hey, it ain't over yet. Probably some people said, oh, must be some sin in David's life. Lord, let this happen. You know, just because people go through hard times doesn't mean they're not right with God. Don't ever assume because somebody's having a tough time and things are negative in their life, it's because there's sin in their life or there's something wrong. It could well be there's something right. Yeah. Remember Job? Remember how his three friends came to him? And what was their accusation? This all happened to Job because he's got sin in his life. Job didn't have any sin in his life. God wasn't punishing him. But they just assumed, you know, like so many Christians do. Well, we need to move on from that. So here's Absalom now. He's on the throne, and he probably felt, man, I've arrived. Everything's gone my way. But then, see, he's not satisfied because David is still alive. David's still a threat to him. So he has two men that he's going to ask about advice. Amen. And see, it's interesting how the Lord works this. Here's two men now. He's going to ask their advice. The first one is Ahithophel. Now, this man was one of David's inner circle men. But when David fled, he stayed and aligned himself with the next king, Absalom. Traitor. He's for sale. And then Hushai.
Amen.
And this is a guy who we would say today is working undercover.
Amen.
See, he's really on David's side, but he stayed there in Jerusalem in Absalom's inner circle. And so here comes Absalom, and he says to these two men, you know, what should I do? Well, Ahithophel said, well, here's what we should do, king. Get 12,000 men, and let's go after David right now. He's on the run. He's not settled. He's not fortified. Let's go get him right now. Get 12,000 men. Let's go. That's Ahithophel. Traitor. Then Hushai. He said this. He said, look, king, here's what you need to do. You need to take some time, and you need to build an army, get them trained, get them ready, and then you need to go personally and lead this army against your father. Well, that played right into Absalom's hand, man. Yeah, me. Mm-hmm. And in 17, verse 14, it says, for the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom.
Amen.
See, God had that whole thing set up. Mm-hmm. See, somebody said, you know, it so often is that man proposes, but God disposes. God always has the final word. So here's David. He's willing to abdicate his throne rather than deal with his son personally. He just put it in God's hands. He, in essence, said, I'm not going to seek any vengeance. You know, Romans tells us we're not to seek vengeance. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Listen, when people come against us, what's our first reaction? Right? Let's fight. But God says, wait a minute. Vengeance is mine. When somebody does you wrong, what's your first reaction? Well, I'll show them. No, God says, huh. You don't need to show them anything. Let me handle it. Mm-hmm. Our problem is we don't trust God to handle it. You with me? I said we don't trust God to handle it. We think, well, they're going to get away with it. Listen, friend, if God ordains that they should get away with it, they need to get away with it. Because God never makes a mistake. We need to leave it to Him. And I found this out, and I've said this many times, He'll do a much better job at vengeance than I ever could. Hmm? You ever think about what would have happened if David tried to handle this himself? There would have been an awful war. Either he would have had to kill his son or someone would have had to kill him. People would have died. There would have been division forever. But David said, no, I'm not going to do it that way. Let God take care of it. Today we do wisely when we simply do what's right and let God do His own work. Read a story about a man who was an organist in a church. This was back in yesteryear. He was an older man and he had just found out that they had hired a younger man to take his place. And the older man sat at the organ and decided to play a few more songs. It'd be his last time. He's playing the organ and the young man's going to take his place, came into the church. And this man knew, this is the guy who's going to take my place. So here's what he did. As soon as he realized the young man had entered the church, he stopped playing, he closed the organ, and he locked it. The young man came up to the organ, and he said very politely to the man, "May I have the key?" The man reluctantly gave him the key and walked back. He was getting near the door in the back, and all of a sudden, he heard some of the most beautiful music coming out of that organ that he had ever heard. And he stopped in his tracks. And he thought, "This young man is an absolute genius. I've never heard music like that." He went back to the man. He said, "Young man, what is your name?" He said, "Johann Sebastian Bach." And that organ playing in that church proved to be the world's introduction to Bach's music. What would have happened if that man wouldn't have given up the key? He would have stood in the way of something very wonderful. See, listen, sometimes we've got to be willing to give up the key. "But it hurts." Yeah, but we've got to be willing to give up the key. Trials inevitably come. When they do, we have two choices. We can fight and take control of our lives like Absalom did, or meekly hand over the key to the master like David did. Notice the third thing, the conclusion. Here's the end of the story. Absalom was in the grave. See, Absalom followed the advice of Hushabah. And he went out, got an army, and they went after David. They came to a battle. Now remember, we read how Absalom had this hair. Well, during the battle started going against him. He took off on his mule to flee, and he was obviously in a forest. And the Bible says his hair got caught in the tree. And the mule ran from out underneath him, and he's left hanging in that tree. Somebody came and reported it to Joab. And Joab went and found him hanging in that tree. And the Bible says he put 3 darts through his heart. Killed Absalom. Absalom's now in the grave. God had taken the vengeance. God had settled the issue better than David ever could have. See, because now the rebellion is put down. Now the division is gone. There's no more second leader. He got killed in war. He's gone. But we find David is back on the throne. David's ruling again. David's where he's supposed to be. You know, it's interesting, when Absalom's hanging in that tree, man comes to tell Joab. And he asked the man, he said, "Why don't you kill him? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a girdle if you had killed him." You know what the man said? He said, "I would not kill him for 1,000 shekels because I heard what the king said." See, the king had already told him, "Don't kill Absalom. Don't kill my son. Take him alive. Don't kill him." Of course, Joab had his issues as well. He was disloyal. And he went and killed a man anyway. Listen, David did exactly what he needed to do. He turned it over to the Lord. We read here about Joab, how he was disloyal to his leader. Joab will pay for it. His day's coming. Absalom was disloyal to his leader. He paid for it. You see, we always must remember, nothing catches God off guard. Amen. And God is always in control. He always has the last say. And so we have to learn to trust God with things. And we have to learn to be meek at times. You with me? And be willing to hand over that key. Say, okay, Lord, you take care of it. To be willing to walk away. To be willing to suffer wrong. You ever wonder if David was embarrassed? He's fleeing from his own son. He's walking away from his throne. Can you imagine the heartbreak that he's feeling? And yet he's willing to do it and not fight. Okay, Lord, you put me in as king. How many of you remember God anointed him king? Hold up your hand. You remember Samuel came. He came with the oil. He looked at seven sons. None of them was the one. He said, you got any more? Yeah, I got one more. God put him up as king. And David trusted God to keep him where God wanted him until God was done with him. And that's where we need to be. You know, I've often said when somebody's picking on you, just remind yourself, I'm a child of the king. They're picking on the king's kid. Meekness. Too often we want vengeance. Too often we want to do it our way. Too often we want to fight. Too often we say this, it's not fair. How many of you have ever said that to God? It's not fair. Is that all? Let me ask that again. How many of you have ever said to God, that's not fair? Yeah. And then we come to our senses. And we say, well, you're the judge. May not be fair on my end, but you know what you're doing. And so we commit it to him. Father.